Hello, welcome to you who are listening online and those here in person. Really pray that God will speak to us as we look at John 2, verses 13 to 25. That's John 2, verses 13 to 25. If you want a Bible, I'm sure John Bicker, that is, will bring you a Bible. It won't be the John that we're reading about. That would be a true miracle. But John Bicker will bring you a Bible if you would like one. So we start in verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables changing money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Today I have 5 points that hopefully will help us to dig in to this passage. It's great, I don't know about you, but I'm really enjoying going through the book of John, and each week we take a section of scripture, and we're going to take most of the year to get through it. But let's just start off with this first verse. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Friends, the Passover was a sacred time for the Jewish people to remember God's deliverance from Egypt. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem shows respect for this holy occasion, set an example of honouring God through worship. Every adult male within a 15-mile radius of Jerusalem was required by law to attend. Many thousands of Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire also made the journey at great personal sacrifice and cost. Some commentators think there was around 2 million people there. It was busy. It was hectic. There was a lot going on. And there's a picture of what the temple may have looked like. There was a lot of people. If you think going to Wembley Stadium is busy and noisy, you imagine going to this Passover festival. It was hectic. Who here has been to Jerusalem? Here, can you put your hand up? Wow, it's quite a busy place. Even I believe now, even when it's normally, it's busy. But this was seriously hectic. It also was not a cheap exercise for the pilgrims. Every male over the age of 19 paid their yearly temple tax of half a shekel. This equated to 2 days' wages. Worship is meant to be sacred, set apart and focused on God. But Jesus doesn't find that, as we will see in the next verse. But before we move on, how do you and I approach our worship? Is it with a sense of routine or with reverence and anticipation at what the Holy Spirit is going to do? Jesus clearly prioritizes time worshiping God. In fact, all Jewish men were expected to, but Jesus chose to come to worship. Each week as we gather for our corporate worship, my prayer is that we will always ensure our hearts are open to all that God has for us. Let's come with expectation. When I was praying, I felt God say to me at this point, how are you coming to worship? How are you coming to worship? And then he said, do you keep my Sabbath? Now, when I think of the Sabbath, there's one person that I grew up with, or didn't grow up with as such, that would be quite amazing. I didn't grow up with him, but certainly this film was a famous film. I don't know if you know what the film was, but it was this film. The film Chariots of Fire takes you back. You have to be a certain age. It means nothing to Theo and Josh, but it meant something to me. It won an Oscar for Best Film. At first glance, it seemed improbable that a film based on this story would have achieved such popularity and such acclaim. For the film is simply the story of Eric Liddell, a man who would run an Olympic race on a Sunday. In 1924, Eric Liddell had an initial draw on a Sunday. I was going to ask if anybody was around then, but you don't have to answer that. That would be quite amazing if you were. On a Sunday, he refused to run, casting doubt about his loyalty to his king and country and about the balance of his mind. He was subsequently moved from the 100 metres race to the 400 metres race. Just before he ran the race, someone gave him a piece of paper with a Bible verse on it. It said, those who honour me, I will honour. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. He ran. Now, I could pause there and not say any more, but I'm going to tell you what happened anyway. He won, and he broke the world record for the 400 metres. Friends, Eric Liddell honoured God not by running on the Sabbath. He honoured God in his way. How are you and I being called to honour God? What do you need to clear out so that you can worship the Lord? It might not be having to stop all sport on a Sunday, but maybe you need to think, how do you have your Sabbath? How do you come to worship? Then we move on into verse 14. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Jesus' anger was not driven by personal frustration, but by a deep love for God's house. The temple meant for prayer and worship had become a place of profit and exploitation. You see, not only did you have to pay your temple tax, it couldn't be with Gentile coins from Rome, Greece, Egypt, Palestine. They were all seen, you see, as unclean. The exchange to half a shekel was, yes, another day's wages. Friends, on top of all this, you had to bring a clean, unblemished animal to sacrifice. The priest had to agree that it met the mark. And guess what? Often they didn't meet the mark, which meant, oh yes, you had to buy a clean animal from the temple courts. Not only that, they were overinflated prices, significantly more. The temple, my friends, had become a money-making venture. William Barclay points out that when Crassus, a Roman governor, captured Jerusalem and raided the temple treasury in 54 BC, he made off with around £8 million, whilst not coming near to taking all the wealth from the temple treasury. Friends, Jesus was heartbroken. He had come to worship, and his Father's house had become a marketplace, with people selling and making money out of the poor. Not only that, if you're a Gentile, all this was taking place in the area that you were allowed to worship in. It was almost impossible to worship there as a Gentile. Imagine the noise, the smells. It was more like a carnival. The temple was the place where the Ark of the Covenant containing the tablets of the law was housed. It was meant to be the Holy of Holies. Jesus comes in to clean up the situation. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Friends, Jesus does not mess around. Jesus' actions show that there is a time for righteous anger when God's holiness is compromised. We see the lion and the lamb in action. It's also good to remember that Jesus' actions are the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. We read this in Malachi 3, 1-3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Friends, are there areas in our lives that need cleaning, cleansing? Sometimes we allow distraction, sin, or selfish motives to mess up our heart. Here Jesus challenges us to confront and remove them, anything that hinders us from worship. Thirdly, divine authority. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus' declaration of the temple as my father's house reveals his divine authority. The religious leaders questioned him because they failed to recognize his authority as the Son of God. Although many may have agreed with Jesus' clearing the temple of the money changers. How often do you fail to recognize Jesus' authority over our lives? Let's submit to his lordship, trusting him with our decisions, our relationships, and worship, knowing that he leads us with love, wisdom, and grace. And then there's fourthly, prophetic promise. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Do you know, sometimes people say, did this stuff really happen? You can go online and you can see archaeologists have dug up parts of it. They've done models of it. For those of you that are younger here and you're studying it in RE and stuff like that, you can go and there's evidence that backs up what I'm saying. In one of the things that I was looking at, where the money changers and everyone was, they'd actually already built those little shops for them to do stuff outside of the temple. And yet they decided to exploit and make as much as they possibly could. Jesus' words were prophetic, pointing to his death and resurrection. While the people focused on the physical temple, Jesus revealed that he himself is the true temple where God's presence dwells. God's promises often go beyond what we can see or we can understand. Are we trusting in his promises even when they may seem unclear? Jesus' resurrection reminds us that God's plans are always fulfilled, even when we don't fully understand them. Friends, this is a wow moment. No longer will they need the physical temple to offer sacrifices. No longer will they have to go and buy a lamb to slaughter. Jesus has come to radically change all that. Jesus has come to open the way to the Father for our whole lives to be a living sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You and I can have a personal relationship with God the Father, possible by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And all because Jesus died for you and for me. Friends, the listeners at the time were baffled. The temple they were gathering in had been taken 46 years to construct. But yet that first Easter was going to change everything. In 3 days, Jesus was going to come back as the living temple. Wow. Finally, faith deepened. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Friends, the disciples didn't immediately understand Jesus' words, but after his resurrection, their faith was strengthened. They recalled his teaching and believed more deeply because they witnessed his promises. Friends, our faith grows when we remember what God has done for us. Am I reflecting on his faithfulness to strengthen our trust in him today? The way that he's looked after us in the past, the way he's answered our prayers. Let's take time to recall his goodness, allowing our faith to deepen through reflection and gratitude. Friends, do any of you don't have to put your hands up, do any of you keep a journal of what God has been doing in your life? It's so good to reflect and remember. I had to do that on a retreat recently. It really lifted my faith. Maybe that's something that you could do. So, there was sacred worship. There was righteous anger. There was divine authority. There was prophetic promise. And faith was deepened. Friends, as we close, I believe we need to reflect on how John 2, 13 to 25 impacts our everyday lives. What is Jesus asking you to clear out? You may say, James, I'm already sorted, but I believe all of us can come to Jesus afresh. Interestingly, many commentators believe Jesus cleared the temple several years later. In Matthew 21, we read this: Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Friends, sometimes we just need reminding again and again. And maybe we need to regularly clear out the stuff that's getting in the way of us coming close to Jesus. Here are some suggestions that maybe we might think about today. Maybe you'll say to me, none of these apply to me. But I gently suggest, as I was going through them, some of them apply to me, so maybe they'll apply to you. Distractions. The temple, friends, had become a place of commerce rather than prayer and worship. In our lives, what are the distractions? Is it social media, entertainment, work, our friends, our family, sports, shopping? Maybe they're taking our focus away from God. We need to ask Jesus to clear these distractions so that we can put him first. It doesn't mean family is not important. It just means that we put Jesus first. Maybe materialism. Just as the temple had become a marketplace, we can sometimes place too much importance on wealth and possessions. And we need to ask Jesus to clear our hearts, helping us to place our trust in him rather than on earthly things. Maybe complacency. The people in the temple might have thought their external actions, buying and selling in the name of worship, were enough, but their hearts were not truly aligned with God. We can ask Jesus to clear any complacency in us, where we rely on our own actions instead of seeking humility and repentance. Idolatry. The merchants and money changers had turned the temple into a place of idol worship, placing their desire for profit above their devotion to God. We may need to ask Jesus to clear any idols in our lives. Maybe it's career. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's even a hobby that's taken the place of God. Maybe unrepentant behavior. Jesus' cleansing actions here symbolize purging of sin. We may have areas of unrepentance in our lives, anger, lust, envy, or unforgiveness that need dealing with. We can ask Jesus to purify us and help turn us away from sin. Maybe apathy. Just as the temple had become a place of indifference rather than passion, we also can become complacent in our spiritual walk. We might need to ask Jesus to clear out our apathy towards him, reigniting our passion for loving and serving Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Maybe pride is something that you need to come to Jesus about and ask that we put him first. Maybe fear and doubt. When we're filled with fear or doubt, it can prevent us from fully trusting in God. Maybe we need to ask Jesus to clear our heart of fear, replacing it with faith in his promises and power. Tough one, maybe unforgiveness. Just as the temple was a place of worship and peace, we are called to live in peace with others. Maybe there's bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness that's obstructing our peace. We can ask Jesus to help us deal with these and allow his Holy Spirit to help us forgive. And finally, lack of faith. The religious leaders in the passage didn't recognize the significance of Jesus' actions, showing a lack of spiritual insight and faith. We can ask Jesus to clear any spiritual apathy or lack of faith in our hearts and choose to fully trust and fully rely on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Some tough stuff there, friends. But friends, as we come to communion, let us throw off any of these areas and others that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about. Jesus loves you so very, very much. He wants to see you flourish. And just as he cleared those tables, let's honestly come before the cross and say, Lord, clear out stuff that's getting in the way of my relationship with you, that I will worship you with all that I have. I bring it to you, Lord Jesus. Friends, he will meet you there. He will meet you there. Let's just be still for a moment. Come to Jesus in these moments. May his Holy Spirit reveal in me, reveal in us, things that we need to deal with. We prepare for communion. I'm just going to read these words before we sing them. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy. Set apart for you, my Master. Ready to do your will. That's what we want to do, Lord Jesus. To do your will and your purposes. Anything that's getting in the way of that, Lord, I pray that you would clean it out of us. And thank you that nothing is impossible with you. Help us flourish as your disciples, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.